Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. You are visiting with us. You are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be able to be back with us any time that you're able to be here. You will be turning your Bibles and marking for just a moment Mark 12:41-44. Mark 12:41-44. After you've marked that, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke 21. Luke 21, beginning in verse 1. Luke 21, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And he looked up and saw the rich men cashing their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Our basis for our lesson this morning is this poor widow. We find in this poor widow a lesson in sacrificial giving. I've entitled this lesson, "The Widow's Mite," not M-I-T-E, as we just read in Luke 21, but rather M-I-G-H-T, for she gives us a mighty example, a great example of what sacrificial giving is. Friends, we don't even know her name, but anyone who has read the Bible, anyone who has even just given it a cursory reading, knows what she did. She is now famous for an act at which, at that time, virtually no one noticed. It seemed so insignificant, so inconsequential, as to hardly be worthy of note. And as far as we know, no one paid any attention to what she did, except for Jesus, except for Christ. I want us to notice the account, and really, this is going to be where we stick the most of our lesson here, is Mark 12:41-44. It's recorded twice, where we just read in Luke 21, and here in Mark 12, beginning in verse 41. We read, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they, which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Friends, what took place here took place in part of Herod's temple called the Court of Women, which was an open area about 200 feet square at the eastern end of the temple complex. And the Lord occasionally taught in this region of the temple, and we see that in John 8 and verse 20. This particular part of the temple, this particular area, was also called the treasury because it was there that the Jews would go to place their offerings for the temple services. They would pass by one of 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles positioned around the walls and drop in their money. Jesus noticed that the wealthy cast in much. They probably made quite a display of their giving. We can imagine them drawing attention to themselves by the noisy clanging sound made when they poured in their bags of large coins into the collection boxes. And friends, it's then that it happened. As Jesus observed, a poor widow approached. And friends, the Greek word here for poor means absolute destitution. It is related to a term which means to count. Barclay says that the word describes a poverty that has beaten one to its knees. Luke uses the term pentecrops, translated penury. It describes a working person who has nothing left over, nothing whatsoever after spending what they have to have just to survive. This dear lady, it says the Bible does, that she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. New King James says quadrants. 2 copper coins, the ESV says, which make a penny. Now friends, this comes out to about the equivalent of 1/72nd 1/72nd, one source said 1/64th, of the average working man's daily wage in Palestine at this time. In Matthew 10 and verse 29, Jesus said that two sparrows are sold for a copper coin. And comparing the words that are used and translated here in these particular texts, we can conclude that if this woman wanted to eat that particular day, she would not have even had enough money to buy even one sparrow. Not even one. And yet she threw in all that she had. Friends, just what she threw into the play, what she threw into the collection, is just a fraction of our U.S. penny. We wouldn't even bother ourselves to pick them up off the ground. If we happen to have one of these coins or a couple of the coins in our pocket, these are the kinds of change that we would just throw into the coin tray on the counter at the local convenience store. And Jesus says of her, it was all that she had. All her living, all her livelihood. My friends, there are several points that we can make this morning, but there are a few that I want to share with you. And I want us to consider from what this precious destitute woman did and what Jesus had to say about it. The widow's mite. Number one this morning. When we give, as this woman did, when we give, we friends need to realize that we are giving to God, not to man. We are giving to the Father of all living. We are giving to our Father which is in heaven. This woman was putting into the treasury, which was controlled by the rulers of the Jews, men whom Jesus frequently condemned for their corruption, for their extortion. Because if we want the entire context of what's taking place here, we need to go up a few verses here in Mark chapter 12. We need to look and see why it is that Jesus called such attention to this woman with his disciples. Notice beginning with me in verse 38. How Jesus describes the rulers of the synagogues, the rulers of the temple, the Jewish rulers, period. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And then it goes into our text. But how did he just describe the rulers, the people that were going to be taking the money from these coffers and putting it to whatever use? They were going to be using it, all right, to line their pockets. And yet, this widow didn't hesitate to throw in all her living. Why? Because she realized, friends, that she was giving to God, not to the leaders of the synagogue, not to the leaders of the temple. She wasn't giving to man. She was giving to God. Jesus, as you notice there in verse 39, warned of them, saying that they devour widows' houses. This woman was a widow. She had nothing. A lot of this money, as we said, is going to line the pockets of those who are abusing the funds. But Jesus didn't prevent them from giving, did he? He didn't stop them. He didn't go and grab the woman by the shoulder and say, you know how they're going to use this money. You know they're just going to use it to line their pockets. He didn't do that. He didn't stop them from giving because they were giving ultimately to God. And yet some will use the corruption of others to excuse themselves from giving as they should. Someone may withhold his or her contribution because they don't necessarily agree with exactly how the money is being spent. I'm not giving toward a building that I don't think we need. I'm not giving to pay that preacher. I'm not giving to support that work. Friends, they missed the idea. I'm not giving to man. I'm giving to God. Some will say, I'm not putting anything in the plan because the elders didn't visit me. Or the preacher offended me. But friends, while we should expect funds to be used in accordance with God's will and there should be accountability, we need to remember that giving is a duty before God. He requires it of us, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And we need to remember, friends, that we're not giving to the elders. We're not giving to the church leadership. We're not giving to the preacher, but friends, we're giving to God. Not to man. That was something this precious woman observed, and that was something that she knew. Regardless of how that money would have been used, of how Jesus just described it, probably going to be used, she still gave. When we give, friends, we're giving to God. Number two, we need to realize, as we see from this particular account, that Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. The Lord knew things about this woman that one could not know merely by observing her. He knew that she had been married and was now a widow. How did he know that? Someone you don't know walks up. How do you know whether or not they've been married? Whether or not their spouse has died? Whether they're a widow or a widow? You can't know that without doing what? Asking. But Jesus knew. He knew this woman. Inside and out. He knew she had been married, was now a widow. He knew she was exceptionally poor. Now while he might have been introduced to some degree by the clothing that she wore, he could not have known without miraculous knowledge exactly how poor this woman was. He could not have known that those were the last two mites that she had to throw into the offering. And he also knew that she cast into the treasure all that she had left. He could not have known all of these things about her by merely observing the scene. Which shows us, friends, that Jesus was more than a mere man. He was divine as God, and he was God in the flesh. He knows men's hearts. In John 2, 24 and 25, we read of Jesus, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows the heart of man. We talked about the Samaritan woman a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 4. He knew her. He knew her marital status. He knew her situation. Friends, what does that tell us? What does that tell us in our day and time? Friends, it tells us that just as Jesus knew the Samaritan woman, just as Jesus knew this poor widow, he knows us. He knows the details of our lives. He knows the details of our heart. He knows us. He knows our lives and heart. He knows what our financial situation is. He knows if we are struggling. He knows if we are prospering. He knows what our needs are. Matthew chapter 6, at the end of verse 32. He knows what we need, even before we ask it of him. He knows what bills we have due. He knows what we've brought. He knows the things that we bought. He knows the things we shouldn't have bought. Jesus knows our hearts. And friends, we had better remember that. We had better realize that when we're expected to give back to our Lord. That brings us to our next point. He knows us. Friends, he knows, number three, what we give. If he knows us, he knows what we give. Now, I don't know what the distance was between Jesus and where this woman cast in her two mites. I don't know what Jesus' vision was. I don't know if it was 20-20 or better than 20. I don't know. But if we're talking about two coins, I imagine at a distance of more than about 5 or 10 feet, it's going to be difficult to see what she threw in. And yet he knew what she gave. Not just that it was two coins, but that it was all that she had. She didn't have any money sitting in a bank account. She didn't have any in a coffee can back in her house. She didn't have it buried in her backyard. She didn't have anything left. She gave all that she had. Our text says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Friends, what we see here is that Jesus positioned himself to observe what was going on. The word saw or beheld is a verb in the Greek text which suggests he gazed intently. This was more than just a passing interest. He gave careful attention to the details of what was taking place. And friends, just as he saw what this woman gave, just as he saw what the rich were giving at that time, he sees what we give and he sees how we give. Imagine, friends, if an elder of the congregation stood over each one of us, watching as we put into the plate as it passes, we might find it a bit uncomfortable. But friends, we may do a better job of contemplating what we're doing. As it is now, many times we may try to sneak it in. Or quickly drop in what we have without anyone being able to tell. We may try to fold a dollar bill or a $20 bill in 9 different ways to try to make it look like more than it is. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling Jesus. Jesus watches. And He knows what we give. He knows how we give. He knows if we give casually. He knows if we give thoughtlessly. He knows if we give grudgingly. And in the same way, friends, He knows if we give purposefully. He knows if we give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He desires cheerful givers. Friends, the Lord takes interest, great interest, in our devotion to Him as it expressed in the way we use our money. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's quite simply, where is our treasure? Someone has said concerning that particular verse and others concerning giving and how we give. Someone has said this: if our commitment to Christ hasn't reached our pocketbooks, then it has not reached our hearts. If our commitment to Christ has not reached our pocketbooks, it has not reached our hearts. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice here verse 8. We're going to notice more of the context here in just a moment. But notice for now just verse 8. Paul writing says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now what is Paul talking about? If you go back and read the first 7 verses, you understand that he's talking about the collection of the saints. He's talking about giving. And the end of that in verse 8 he says, "To prove the sincerity of your love." Friends, we not only prove the sincerity of our love for Christ and how we live, but we prove it by what we put into play. To prove the sincerity of your love. All that we have is from God, friends, and we are merely stewards of that. The car that you drive, the house in which you live, the clothes that you now wear, how'd you get them? Well, I worked for them. I worked at a job and I was given a wage, whatever the case may have been. Well, friends, who gave you the ability to work? God did. You have that ability from God. You are blessed to have that ability. Not everybody has that ability. We are stewards of what God has blessed us with upon this earth. And friends, the sooner we come to terms with that, the better off we'll be. It is required, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it is required of stewards that we be found faithful. God expects His stewards to glorify Him in our finances, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. To use what we have for His glory, to order our lives, including the use of our money, so that His kingdom has priority, Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all these things, all these worldly necessities that we have, food to eat, shelter, all the things that we have to have in this life, God will provide them for us if we first put His kingdom at the beginning. Friends, we will give account. We will give account of our stewardship. Luke 16 and verse 2, Matthew 25:19. Matthew 25:19, we read of a ruler there that settled his accounts with the stewards. He required them to give an account of how they had used his funds. Friends, don't have a doubt in your mind that on the day of judgment, that's one of the things that God is going to require of us. How do we use our money? How do we use his blessings to glorify him? We're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. God will settle his accounts with us. We need to remember that. We need to realize that. Friend, in so saying, God knows. God knows. Jesus knows if we spend $50 a month for cable TV or more. He knows when we spend $30 to $50 to go out a couple of times a week. And then we make payments for our new furniture, our fishing equipment, or our golf clubs, or that big new truck fully loaded, of course. Dropping down wads of cash for vacations, trips to Six Flags, cigarettes, CDs, cell phones, and DVDs, and then we drop $5 bill or $10 bill or $20 bill on the plate. He knows. He sees when we sit down with our checkbooks and make payments for everything under the sun and then make a little bitty check through the Lord's Supper wasn't left over. He who sees all, friends, watched those who were giving. And just as he watched those who were giving, friends, he watches us to see the measure of our love for him. We need to realize that. He sees what we give. He sees how we give. And friend, number four, we need to realize and remember that he requires sacrificial giving. Jesus requires sacrificial giving. Friends, although the woman put in, what she put in was less, almost nothing compared to the rich, she gave more than they all did because it was a greater sacrifice. They were giving of their abundance. Even though the amount was great, Jesus was apparently not very impressed because to them it represented but a tiny fraction of what they had. It's not the portion itself, but the proportion that matters to God. It's not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice. Friends, notice that this woman did not expect the wealthy to do all the giving either. I want you to know, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 if you turn from there, and begin reading with me in verse 2. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. And see what Paul says here. Moreover, brethren, we knew you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. But friends, think about what Paul is saying here. He's talking to the Macedonians who didn't have much. And Paul says, really, they gave above what they were able. They gave even to their own hurt. There were people, most likely, because of what they gave in this church in Macedonia, there were people that were going to go hungry. There were people, probably, that were going to go without adequate clothing. They gave to their own detriment so that they can take on the fellowship of the saints. Notice also that what Paul says here, that they entreated them, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. It seems that to some degree, Paul and the apostles and the other disciples were reluctant to take this gift because it was so great and they knew it would be to their own detriment. They gave out of their poverty. They didn't expect the church at Corinth, which admittedly was much richer, to do all the giving. And so Paul used them for an example. They didn't expect the church in other places, in Ephesus, which was a very rich church, to do all the giving. They didn't expect that of them. Just as this woman did not expect the wealthy to do all of her giving either. Sometimes when it comes to the regular contribution or when there's some need in the church, some of us may think, well, you know, I've had a bad year. Or I've had a bad month. I'm struggling to get by. Let people who are better off, those that have got the big bucks, who are comfortable, well-to-do, who have the money to spare, let them give. That's just the wrong attitude. They should give, absolutely. But that doesn't excuse us. That doesn't excuse me from doing what I'm able, what we are able. God doesn't exempt the poor. He expects all of us to give what we can. Whatever we can give, we should place it before God and say, Lord, here is my offering. And large or small, if it is all that we can give, God will accept it. He will accept it if it costs us something. He's always required sacrificial giving, hasn't he? He required the best of the flock. That prized bull that you want to save for breeding purposes, that's the one he required. Same thing with the sheep, the goats. He required the best of the best. He required sacrificial giving. He always has. And friends, if we give God only out of what is left over, after we have had all of our, not just our necessities, but our luxuries and comforts, if we just give what is left over, can we truly say that's sacrificial giving? Absolutely not. God is not someone to whom we just give our spare change. Like leaving a dollar tip on the counter at a coffee house. God expects more of us than that. That's not what this widow did. She gave in a way that was meaningful. And friends, she gave in a way that affected her life. Remember what David said about it? Sacrificial giving. David, in trying to atone for his sin of numbering the people, acknowledged his sin. He went out and was told to go to the threshing floor of Arauna. And Arauna, when he sees the king coming and he realizes who he is, what does Arauna try to do? Give it to him. Here are my oxen. Here are the tools. Here's the floor. It's yours. You're the king of Israel. Your money's no good here, in other words. And David's response simply was in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, no. But I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that with that which costs me nothing. Friends, what this woman gave cost her everything. Some would say it was reckless. But Jesus commended her as an example of devotion and generosity. Now, friend, go back to Mark 12. Notice what Jesus does here. Now, Luke records it in such a way that we know his disciples were nearby, but we know that they weren't exactly where Jesus was because Mark says he had to call them to him, verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. He made an object lesson from this widow. He saw an opportunity here to teach. He made her an example of devotion and generosity. And friends, that brings us to number 5. What did he teach his disciples? Not just about generous giving, but about faith. Friends, generous giving, liberal giving, giving as God requires faith. It requires faith. How could she have given? How? Friends, think about this for a moment. How in this world could she have given the last of all she had? What's she going to do? We pointed out in our introduction that she could not even have gone to the marketplace and bought even one sparrow. Now, how big is a sparrow? You could probably hold about 5 in the palm of your hand. They're not very big. And she didn't even have enough to buy one so that she could even eat that day. How in the world could she have given the last of all she had? What is she going to do? Well, friends, the only thing that I can think of is that maybe she was at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, the only answer to that question is that she was trusting God to meet her needs. She had made herself dependent upon God. She apparently didn't worry that she would die of starvation. She apparently knew and trusted that the Lord was her shepherd. She knew, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23 and verse 4, I shall not want, I shall not lack. She trusted in God. She put complete faith in Him. But friends, God doesn't require you and I to put every last dime we have into the church treasury today. But He does call upon us to give generously and to trust Him to provide for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Friends, God's going to take care of us. God's going to see that our needs are met. Paraphrasing what He says in Malachi 3 and verse 10, concerning sacrifice, concerning giving back unto God, in that particular verse, basically what God says there is, test me. Try me. Give me all that you should give me, and see if I don't bless you. Friends, if we give as we ought to give, we give as God requires us to give, if we have the faith that we ought to have in God to give as we should, generously, even out of our poverty, if that be the case, God will bless us. He'll take care of us and see that our needs are met. My friends, it's likely that no one but the Lord took notice of what that woman did that day. But her deed is recorded in God's Word for all of eternity as a testimony of her generosity, the testimony of her faith. That widow had might. And she serves as a mighty example for us today. Are we putting our faith and our trust in the Lord as we ought? We don't even know her name. But if we have her faith, we trust in God as she did, we can expect to see her one day in glory. There's no evidence that this dear lady ever knew that Jesus, what Jesus thought, or that He even saw her, or what He said about her giving. But we know what He thought of her giving. If Jesus were watching us, if Jesus were watching us this morning, as we know that He was, as God was, what were His thoughts concerning our giving? Do we see the example of the widow's mite? Friend, let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our psalm books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, what does the Lord think of our giving? What does He think of my giving? Have we given ourselves to Him? Going back to 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 5, speaking of the Macedonians, why did they give so liberally? Why did they give to their own detriment? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Friend, have you given yourself to the Lord this morning? Have you given your life wholly to Him? Submitting yourself unto His will, not yours. Friend, if you haven't done that, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, coming there in contact with His blood that your sins be washed away. Would you do that this morning? Repenting of sin, confessing Him, confessing Christ before men so that He'll confess you before the Father. Would you do all those things this morning? Friend, are you here? Having done that, where have you put your trust? Have you fallen away from God? Have you placed your trust back in man and yourself in the world? Friends, put your trust back in God. Come home. Be His again. Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to give yourself to the Lord, or to give yourself back to the Lord, would you come right now, even as we stand and sing?